Well, good morning, church. I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to Psalm 13 this morning. Psalm 13, from which I've prepared a message titled, From a Storm to a Song. From a Storm to a Psalm. Today marks the sixth Sunday that we've been unable to meet together as a church family in this place. And during these weeks when we are sheltered at home, when we are apart from one another, when we are suffering the implications of a worldwide pandemic, I have purposed to point us to the Psalms as a place where we can find great solace in our storm. In fact, it was one old-time preacher who once said this. He said, "The Psalms are written under so great a variety of circumstances that they express the sentiment of godly men in almost any condition in which men find themselves today. And therefore, they are adapted to our edification in all the varied scenes of life. One who is familiar with them can readily turn to such as will comfort him in any sorrow, cheer him in any despondency, and furnish expression to his deepest gratitude and most fervid thanksgiving." And so during our difficult days of this storm, I offer you the songs of the Psalms. And generally speaking, we can categorize Psalms into one of three ways. First, there are praise Psalms. Praise Psalms boast of God's worth and God's works and call people and nations and really all of creation to praise Him. Great is the Lord and worthy to be praised. There are praise Psalms. There are also thanksgiving psalms. Thanksgiving psalms express gratitude for God's protection and provision in time of need. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endures for all generations and forevermore. We could say that praise psalms are an expression of worship for who God is. Thanksgiving psalms are an expression of worship for what God has done. And then there is a third general category of psalms, and that is the lament psalms. And we don't do well with lament today, but it was a common, important exercise among the ancients. For the people of God, lament was a frequent appeal to God in their time of present and continuing trouble or distress. And so there are lament psalms. Of course, there are other psalms. There are royal psalms and liturgical psalms and wisdom psalms and Torah psalms. But primarily speaking, there are three. There are praise psalms. There are thanksgiving psalms. And there are lament psalms. And Psalm 13 is a psalm of lament. And Psalm 13 can serve us well in our current crisis, for every one of us can find expression that's relevant to us in our lives. And so this morning, Psalm 13 in your Bibles, I trust you have a Bible with you there. If you'll follow as I read Psalm 13 to the chief musician, a psalm of David. "How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? How long will my enemy be exalted over me? Consider and hear me, O Lord my God. Enlighten my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death, lest my enemies say, 'I have prevailed against him,' lest those who trouble me rejoice when I am moved. But I have trusted in your mercy. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me." Let's pause for prayer before we unpack this psalm together, shall we? Oh God, while we as a church cannot assemble in the physical sense, we are gathered together in spirit. Our hearts are joined as one this morning. And Lord, the expression of our heart is one of lament just now because of the circumstances that disrupt and threaten our lives. And so God, we cry out to you and we ask you for your aid. We need your mercy, your grace, your loving kindness, your good hand of blessing to protect and preserve us as your people. We ask you for these things and we trust you for these things. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. At the risk of getting lost in the weeds, so early in our study this morning, let me preview the structure of Psalm 13 and prepare us to identify its components. We can divide a lament psalm, as Psalm 13 is, into three parts. There is the introduction, there is the main body, and then there is the conclusion. That's not so difficult. That is primary composition class for us. The introduction of a lament psalm, a psalm of lament, begins with a desperate cry for God to hear and to help. And Psalm 13, verses 1 and 2 contain that cry as an introduction. And then the main body of the psalm, having called on Yahweh, the lament rehearses the distress and the dismay that the psalmist is experiencing. And you can find that in verses 3 and 4. The main body explains the fear of death, as the psalmist writes. There's the introduction, the main body, and then finally the conclusion, having called on God in the introduction and having detailed the distress in the main body of the song, the psalmist then, in conclusion, turns to expressing his confidence in God's care. And you can find that in verses 5 and 6. He's committed to wait and to trust God for the outcome. And so as we recognize this structure, let's drill down deep and in detail. Let me read the introduction again in verses 1 and 2. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? How long will my enemy be exalted over me? In each sentence of the psalmist's introduction in verses 1 and 2 is framed as a question. I call it, number one, if you're following the notes that I've provided and prepared, I've called it here as I've given you this introduction, this body, and this conclusion. I would begin with point number one and give you the seeking or the searching. The seeking or the searching. And each of us have taken a road trip at one time or another as a family. Perhaps it's a short trip up north to the cabin. Perhaps it's a cross-country trip to visit grandma and grandpa. But in every road trip, the children are sure to ask, are we there yet? It's not simply a question that they ask once or twice, but over and over again, they ask, are we there yet? And that's not only the question of an impatient child, but rather it's a question that all of us ask on our life journey, how long, O Lord? And that's the question that each of us are asking at this very time. We're asking how long. It was fun to be stuck at home for the first few days of the shelter order. But enough already. When can we come out and play? When can we gather together as friends? When will this storm be over? And that is the questions that are being asked in verses 1 and 2. But the questions in verses 1 and 2 are not simple requests for knowledge, as in, give us a date, give us a time when this will all be over. The questions in verses 1 and 2, the searching and the seeking that the psalmist is having, are really deep misgivings about the character and the activity of God and their effect on me. For you see, God seems to be hiding from me, and he doesn't appear where I want him to. God seems to be absent and not acting when I want him to. And in the midst of my painful experiences, I am seeking to understand, and I am searching for an answer, and I cry out no less than four times in verses 1 and 2, how long? How long, O Lord? Of course, we know that repetition is a literary device for emphasis, and by repeating something over and over again, we emphasize the importance of this point, and the point is how long, and in fact, many times this psalm has been called the howling psalm, because four times the psalmist says, how long, and if you were to say how long four or five or more times quickly in a row, it would sound like a howling. How long? In fact, you can do this at home just now. No one will be there to embarrass you other than your family. How long? How long? How long? How long? How long? Howling. The howling song. And there are times when we feel that God is absent from us, and there are times that we feel that God is not responding to us, and perhaps this is your current crisis. Never mind the global pandemic, but in your own world, your crisis, and you ask how long is your seeking and searching for an answer. and you long to know when God will act. The seeking and the searching. And I propose to you that this is a time to learn patience. It's a time to know His presence. A time to learn patience and a time to know His presence. Regarding patience, I would have you to think with me on these scriptures just quickly. Psalm 27, verse 14. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and He will strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Psalm 37, verse number 7. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who brings wicked schemes to pass. Psalm 37, verse 34. Wait on the Lord and keep his way, and he shall exalt you to inherit the land. When the wicked are cut off, you shall see it. Proverbs 20, verse 22. Do not say, I will recompense evil. Wait for the Lord, and he will save you. There are many more scriptures that we could cite, the scriptures that charge us to be patient. But it's not only a time to learn patience, it's a time to know his presence. And think on these scriptures regarding God's presence. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have, for he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. How about Psalm 139? In Psalm 139, where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell or the grave, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. Deuteronomy chapter 31, be strong and of good courage. Do not fear nor be afraid of them, for the Lord your God, he is the one who goes with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. And the Lord, he is the one who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not leave nor forsake you. Do not fear nor be dismayed. And folks, in some way, shape, or form, we are all seeking and we are all searching for answers from God today. And perhaps you've been furloughed from your job, and your company doesn't know when you can return to work. How long, Lord? Or perhaps you're battling an illness and you've suffered through the treatments and you've had the necessary surgeries and the doctors are hopeful that you will recover, but the symptoms remain. How long, O Lord? And maybe you have a job and you have good health, but you're uncertain about the future. And everything in your life has been canceled and all of your plans have been put on hold. And you're willing to accept whatever God has for you, but how long, O Lord, must we wait to know what that is? Folks, this is a time to learn patience. It's a time to know His presence is with you. So perhaps you say, okay, but Pastor, practically speaking, what does waiting look like in the meantime on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday while we are just waiting? It was the great British preacher G. Campbell Morgan who wrote this. He said, waiting for God is not laziness. Waiting for God is not going to sleep. Waiting for God is not the abandonment of effort. Waiting for God means, first, activity under command. Second, readiness for any new command that may come. And third, the ability to do nothing until that command is given. And so while we wait, as we learn patience and we know His presence and we wait, we do the next right thing today. And so in verses 1 and 2 is that introduction, that cry or that call to God, how long, O Lord? But then let's look at the main body of this lament in verses 3 and 4 again. In your Bibles, verse 3, consider and hear me, O Lord my God. Enlighten my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death, lest my enemies say I have prevailed against him, lest those who trouble me rejoice when I am moved. I'll call this number 2, the stewing or the stirring. And beyond the psalmist seeking and searching in his introduction, there is a stewing and a stirring here in the main body of the psalm. And true to the form of lament, this is the place where David outlines his specific needs and his fears. In verse number 3, if you're looking at the scripture, David needed light for his eyes. Why did David need his eyes to be enlightened? So that he could see clearly. He needed light to see clearly in the darkness around him. He needed light for his eyes so that he could see clearly for the next step in front of him. Then in verse number 4, David prayed that he would not experience death at the hand of his, maybe his unseen or unseeable or invisible enemy, if you understand my reference. David's lament was fear for his life. God, I can't see my enemy just now. And I fear for my life. And he's stewing and he's stirring. And what do we do during times like this? I would submit that it's a time to learn prayer. It's a time to know his peace. A time to learn prayer and a time to know peace. And there are times like these when we learn how to pray. Maybe our loved one is in the hospital. Our job is on the line. Our economy is faltering and we can't see ahead. It's then that we learn to pray. And it's at this time that we need to know peace. And so I would offer you these scriptures, even as Pastor Jim already read at the beginning of this service, be anxious for nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. How about another scripture? You will keep him in perfect peace, Isaiah says, whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. And folks, God wants us to learn how to pray, and God wants us to know peace during this storm. And he has that for us. The songwriter put it this way: all who sail the sea of faith find out before too long how quickly blue skies can grow dark and gentle winds grow strong. Suddenly fear is like white water pounding on the soul. Still we sail on knowing that our Lord is in control. Sometimes he calms a storm with a whispered, peace be still. He can settle any sea, but it doesn't mean he will. Sometimes he holds us close and lets the wind and waves go wild. Sometimes he calms the storm, and other times he calms his child. He has a reason for each trial that we pass through in life. And though we're shaken, we cannot be pulled apart from Christ. No matter how the driving rain beats down on those who hold to faith, a heart of trust will always be a quiet, peaceful place. And our storm is a time to learn how to pray, is a time to know peace. The introduction to the psalm, the body, the main body of a psalm, and then finally the conclusion to this lament is found in verses 5 and 6. If you look again at the scripture, David says, I have trusted in your mercy. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. And I would title this conclusion, number 3, surrender and submission. Surrender and submission. And it's now that David surrenders himself and submits himself to God's salvation. He trusts in God. He collapses upon the mercy of God in celebration. And perhaps you have been at a point in your life, maybe even this very hour, where you say, God, I can't do it anymore. God, I can't go on fighting. I can't run. I give it to you. And you abandon yourself and you throw yourself upon the Lord. And folks, this is a time. This is a time to learn praise and a time to know his provision. It's now that David can praise the Lord. He can praise the Lord because of the Lord's provision in the past. Look at verse number 6 again. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me in the past. And previously, God had dealt bountifully with David. Therefore, he could expect the very same provision again. And it's not until we have a need that we can know God's provision. And after he has provided once, we can know that he will provide again, and we can praise him for it. Folks, here in my notes, I've written this. I've written, insert sermon illustration here. What story can I tell you as an example or an illustration from my own life? But I've determined to not give you an example or illustration from my own life. I want you to identify an example or an illustration from your own life. And perhaps there's been a time when you and your family had a material need. Maybe housing, maybe transportation, maybe employment, and God provided for you. Perhaps there was a time when you or your family needed help with a decision. You didn't know what to do. You didn't know where to go, but God directed you. Perhaps there is a time when you and your family faced a dead end or a closed door, a game over scenario, but then God made a way forward. At the conclusion of this service, I assume that each of you will gather together as families at the dinner table. And I would challenge you to fill in the illustration and to make the application that is needed for this message. I would encourage you, as you gather around a meal in your homes, to rehearse the times when God has turned your storm into a song, and surrender yourself and submit yourself to his severe providence at this time, knowing that he has dealt bountifully with you in the past. And so you can be sure that he will deal bountifully with you in the future, and you can praise him for that. That's the conclusion of a lament. We all resonate with the introduction of this lament, the cry and the call to God for help. We all could fill in the blanks of the main body of this lament, our anxieties and our fears. But we must also all conclude in the very same way that the psalmist did, with praise for God's provision in the past, confidence in his provision for the future, as we surrender and submit ourselves to the work that he is doing right now. You fill in the application. You offer an illustration in your home. But then I conclude with this. I conclude with this. It was Thomas Dorsey and his wife, who were overjoyed to learn that she was due to have a baby. But in 1931, while away in St. Louis on business, Thomas Dorsey received a telegram with only four words on it. Your wife is dead. Thomas Dorsey rushed back to Chicago to learn that his wife had died in childbirth. And yet that very same night, his baby boy died also. Thomas Dorsey buried Nettie, his wife, and their little boy together in the same grave. And then he fell apart. For days, he closeted himself away from everyone and everything. He felt that God had done him an injustice. He felt abandoned. God seemed so distant, far away. And then he went to the piano. Totally broken, surrendered, and submitted. And there he wrote the words to this hymn. He wrote, "Precious Lord, take my hand. Lead me on, let me stand. I'm tired, I am weak, I am worn. Through the storm, through the night, lead me on to the light. Take my hand, precious Lord. Lead me home." Folks, it is not wrong for us to lament our current crisis, our current circumstances. It is not wrong for us to cry out to the Lord and ask how long. It is not wrong for us to detail our distress and our dismay. But we must then look to the Lord to lead us by the hand, trusting that he will deal bountifully with us in the future as he has the past. Let's pray. Oh, dear God, I pray for my Christian brothers and sisters this morning, those who are part of the Fourth Baptist Church family, those who have joined us for this service. God, in lament, we cry out to you because of our current circumstances, and we plead for your protection and provision and preservation at this time. We ask you to teach us to be patient, or teach us to pray. And Lord, lead us to praise you as we know your presence and your provision and your peace. Oh, dear God, hear the lament of your people. And hear the praise of your people, for I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.